Our Bible reading today is from Judges 6, 1 to 14. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hands of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me." The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of the Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?"
Good morning. It's like a school teacher, isn't it? Sorry, I'm married to one, but I'm not one. If you have a Bible with you, if you have a device with Bible text on it, hang on to it. We're going to be going a bit further through Judges than just what Katie read to us. She'd still be going now and for a bit longer if we tried reading it all out. But hang on to it. It might be useful. But let's pray first. Heavenly Father, speak to us now so that we forget about me and hear you. Teach us what we should know. Show us what we should do. Amen. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. He wrote, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people and his incomparably great power for us who believe." That is Paul's prayer, not just for the leaders of the church, not just for the divinely chosen apostles. It was for all the gathered believers, what he calls God's holy people, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, if God, who is the same yesterday and today and forever, if God inspired Paul to pray these things for his people back then, we can safely say that that is still God's will for us today. May our hearts be opened to know the hope to which we are called. May we know the great inheritance we have. May we know God's great power for us. That power, says Paul, that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, his ascending into heaven afterwards, they show us the greatness of God's power. Not just how great God's power was then, but also how great his power is now. And it's not just how great God's power is in the heavenly realm, but also how great his power is here on earth. God's power is incomparably great. There's nothing else that measures up to it. And we are reminded that it is for us. It is at work for our benefit right now. Now, for many of us, that's something that we know in our heads more than in our hearts. We know about God's power. We all agree that his mighty power is for us in this life as well as in the future. But that's not always how we feel. We often look for spectacular signs of God's power. We want to see the sick healed. We want to see sight restored to the blind. We want to see the dead raised. And maybe sometimes we hear stories about things like that happening. But it's always happening to other people far away. It's not our experience. And so often we come to believe in God's power as a purely theoretical exercise. But if the eyes of your heart are opened, like Paul prays for, you will see something very different. You will see the spiritual reality that God's power is at work in you and for you right now. God's power has removed the weight of sin from you and given you new life. God's power protects you from the attacks of Satan and his army. God's power holds you close to him so that nothing can snatch you out of his hands. The fact that it feels like nothing is happening actually means there's an awful lot happening. We are being defended and protected so securely that we can be unaware of it. But every time you say no to self and instead take up your cross to follow Jesus, God's power is at work in your life, because that is something you cannot do by yourself. And each day you keep on trusting in Jesus to save you and don't accept the lies spoken to you. You know, the lies that say Jesus isn't powerful enough to wipe away the things you've done. Or the lies that say, you're good enough already. You don't need anyone to save you. Each day you keep on trusting in Jesus alone is a day when God's power is active in your life, defeating attacks from the one who wants nothing more than to tear down, to destroy what God is building in your life, what God is doing in his kingdom. God's power is working here among us. May he open our eyes to recognize what he's doing. But if we stop there, you might feel a bit cheated. You might say, I've dodged the hard question. Although on the plus side, it would be a personal best for fastest sermon from me. I mean, of course God's power is with us in a spiritual sense. But what about this world we live in? If God's power is active in our lives, what does that mean for us in practical terms? In Sydney, in the year 2022? Does it make any difference to us after we go home today? If you're asking those kinds of questions, then you've actually got a bit in common with Gideon, whose story we're going to look at now. Now, right at the start, I'd like us to remember that Gideon is one of the men and women listed in Hebrews chapter 11 as having been commended by God for their faith. When God looked at their lives, he said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I want us to remember that, because when we look at Gideon's life, we're going to see things that were not right. We're going to see situations where he was not obedient. We're going to see times when he doubted God. But still, despite his shortcomings, Gideon was commended for his faith. Gideon is someone who saw God's power at work. Gideon lived in Israel in the time of the Judges, the period of time between when Joshua conquered the land and later on when they had the kings. It says in the book of Judges that in those days Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. Now, at one level, that might sound good. There's no one interfering, telling you what to do. But if you read Israel's history, you can see that when each person did as he saw fit, most of the time, they forgot about God. They fell into sin. And so God allowed the hostile nations around them to attack them and to defeat them. And that's the situation we find in Judges at the start of chapter 6, where we first meet Gideon, threshing some wheat in a winepress. Now, that might not mean much to most of us today, but it's a detail that shows us straight away that something is wrong. You see, people used to thresh wheat. They used to separate the grain from the husks out in the open so that the breeze could blow the chaff, the light sort of outside bits, blow that away, leaving the heavier, useful grain behind. But a wine press, on the other hand, that's a big basin where you squish grapes and collect the juice. Now, it is possible to thresh wheat inside a wine press, the same as it is possible to hang out your washing in your kitchen. It is possible to light the barbecue in the garden shed, but it's not something that anyone would ever choose to do unless they had a really good reason. And the reason for Gideon is that he's hiding the harvested wheat from the Midianite raiders. If they see someone who's got bundles of wheat, or even better, someone who's got sacks of threshed grain, you can be sure they're going to come and they're going to take it. So Gideon has a good reason to be uncomfortably, slowly threshing the grain this way. He's hiding it. He's protecting it out of fear. But then the angel of the Lord appears to him and says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Now, not much about the picture so far suggests that Gideon is a mighty warrior. He's a farmer hiding in fear while he does his job. But this greeting gives us our first thing we can learn from Gideon's story, which is that what God says counts for more than what we think. If God says that you are adopted into his family, who are you to say that you're a nobody? If God says that Jesus has paid for and dealt with all your past sins, who are you to say that your sins are too much to be forgiven? If God says that you are a mighty warrior, then that's what you're going to be. But Sir Gideon replied, "If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us?" Well, I don't know if you ever find yourself saying that, or maybe thinking it if you don't say it out loud. If God is on my side, if he's with me in this situation, then how can things be so bad? Well, we read the answer to Gideon's question earlier in the Bible reading, in verse 10. "I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me. So why has all this happened? Where are all the wonders that our fathers told us about? If the people of Israel want to see God in action, if they want to see his power at work, they could take a look at the punishment they're receiving. You know, God rules over kings and armies and nations. He can use his power to bless, to reward people, or he can use it to judge, to punish people. God is in charge. We know he is a righteous judge. Just because you don't like his decisions doesn't mean that he has no power. Where are the wonders our fathers told us about? Now the Lord has abandoned us." But God said to Gideon, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand." Now, if we take that verse in isolation, it kind of sounds like Gideon's being told he needs to believe in himself, he needs to unleash his inner strength, search for the hero inside and save Israel. But that advice comes from Oprah, not from the Bible. Now, like many heroes of the Bible, Gideon is afraid. He does not possess the courage or the strength to do what God commands. But what he does have is the strength God gives him. Although he is the least in his family, which is itself an undistinguished family in the tribe, when God is with him, Gideon can go forth and strike down the forces of Midian. And today, whatever your skills or your personality, we know that Jesus has promised to be with us by his Spirit. Maybe you are the least of your family. Maybe that family is, in the eyes of the world, a bunch of nobodies. But when God is by your side, you can strike down the forces of Midian. What God says counts for more than what we see or think. But before Gideon is going to see God's power work like that, before he's going to save Israel, God has another task for him to attend to. And this one's a bit closer to home. You see, while Israel has been sinning and turning away from God, what has Gideon's family been doing? If you've got your Bibles now, you can move on down to verse 25, where you see Gideon's family haven't been any better than anyone else. Gideon's father has built an altar to Baal, and next to it is an Asherah pole. So God commands Gideon to take a fully grown bull from his father's herd, to tear down the altar of Baal and sacrifice the bull to the Lord. And Gideon does that. But he does it under cover of darkness, because he's afraid. He's afraid of his family, and he's afraid of the rest of the people in the town. And we read there in verse 30, his fears weren't unreasonable. The men of the town go to Joash, Gideon's father, demanding that Gideon be put to death for this sacrilege, for tearing down the altar of Baal. Now, this is, of course, an absolute reversal of how Israel should be. In Deuteronomy, the law tells them that the people who should be put to death are people who lead Israel away from serving the Lord, who build altars to worship other gods. But that's why Israel's under judgment, right? Nevertheless, Gideon obeys God. He tears the altar down, and after that, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, and he calls together the surrounding tribes to go and fight the Midianites. Now, why do we have this little piece in the story here? There's a couple of lessons in it for us. The first thing, if you have sin in your past, that doesn't mean God won't use you in the future. Gideon's father built an altar to Baal. All the people of the town offered sacrifices on it. And if Gideon was the least in his family, he would have gone along. He would have joined in with them too. But that doesn't mean that God has written him off. God is in the business of giving new starts to people. And God gives a new start to Gideon. However, before God gives his Spirit to Gideon, especially anointing him, choosing him as the man who is going to act in his power to save Israel, before God does that, Gideon needs to deal with that altar. God isn't about to raise up a leader who's going to turn Israel around and point them back to the way of truth if that leader still participates in pagan sacrifices. And it's the same for us today. If you'd like God to move in your life in a powerful way, you might need to clean up certain areas in your personal life. Probably no one here has an Asherah pole at home. If you do, you should probably get rid of it. But maybe you have patterns of sin that need to be cleared up. Now, I want to be really clear about this point. Jesus has already paid for all your sin. What you've done in the past, what you do today, what you do in the future. Turning away from sin and doing the right thing instead, that is not what saves you. You are saved because Jesus died in your place. Nothing else. But if you want God to use you, if you want to be his man, his woman in the place he sent you, then you need to turn your life over to him. You can't be a Sunday morning disciple who's a bully in the workplace. You can't be a kind friend who encourages other people to stay in their sinfulness. If you want to see God's power in your life, if you want to be doing his work, bearing fruit that will last, then you need to get your house in order. Gideon goes and does what is right. He sets things back the way they should be. But we see through the rest of chapter 6 that he's still afraid. He still has doubts. One of the parts of the story of Gideon that he's best remembered for is laying out the fleece. We're down in verse 36. Gideon says, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised, please give me a sign." And Gideon lays a fleece on the ground overnight. And if the fleece is wet in the morning when all the ground around it's dry, then he'll know that God speaks the truth. And God does that. Again, Gideon asks, "Well, this time make the fleece dry and the ground covered with dew." And God does that. Sometimes people today talk about laying out a fleece when they're seeking God's guidance. It's usually a figure of speech, I think, but I guess it could work either way. But I hope they're not trying to copy Gideon, because God has given Gideon plenty of guidance. God has promised him what will happen, but still Gideon wants it to be confirmed. And then just one more time to be sure. You know, I know a faithful Christian guy who was feeling challenged about something. It was actually about being generous with his possessions and generous in giving. And he said, "I think I'll pray about that." Next time I saw him, he said, "Actually, I didn't pray about it. You know, God's already told me in the Bible that I ought to be generous with what I have. So what am I going to pray? Dear Lord, please give me a sign that it's okay for me to do what you've told me to do." So he went and he acted in obedience to what God had already told him in the Bible. But Gideon wasn't like that, though. He had doubts. He had fears. But God is patient with him. God doesn't leave him and go and find someone more reliable. God is patient and forgiving. It's a part of his character. And that brings us on to another lesson that we can learn from Gideon. God's power works even when God's people are weak. In fact, again and again in the Bible, we see that God chooses to work through people who are flawed, people who are weak, people who don't look like the best candidates to do his work. People like Moses, who was slow of speech and just wanted someone else to go to Pharaoh in his place. People like David, who was chosen to be king but spent years on the run, hiding and in fear of his life. Again and again, God's power is demonstrated as his purposes are accomplished through people who are not in themselves strong or successful or special. Gideon is afraid. Gideon has doubts. Gideon wants reassurance before acting. It's just as well that Israel wasn't relying on Gideon's strength to be saved. From the beginning of chapter 10, we see Gideon calls the men of Israel together, and through God's power, not through Gideon's charisma, they have gathered, and says there's 32,000 of them. Putting that into local language, that's about as many as Parramatta Stadium packed full. That's a pretty decent-sized group to take into battle. But God says, that's too many. If you go into battle with such a large army, you'll think you did it yourself. So anyone who feels scared is allowed to go back home, except for you, Gideon. Sorry. So they're down to 10,000, but that's still too many. God tells Gideon who to take, who to send home, until there are 300 left. Parramatta Stadium looks pretty empty now. Then in the second part of chapter 7, we read about Gideon making his plan to defeat the Midianites. And it's not actually much of a plan. They're going to blow trumpets, wave flaming torches and shout. And that's it. In human terms, it is a bit lacking. It's a promising beginning, but the middle and the end, There's no way a group of 300 men shouting and blowing trumpets can put an army, maybe 100 times the size, can put them to flight. There's no way, unless God is with them. Even though the waters didn't part for them to march across the river, even though city walls didn't come tumbling down when they blew their trumpets, when God has promised that Gideon will save Israel from Midian's hand, that he will strike them down, you can be confident that God's power will be at work. And it is. In chapter 7, verses 21 and 22, the Midianites panic. They run. It says, in the confusion, they draw their swords and turn on one another. You see, even when we are individually weak, even when we have doubts and fears, even when we are few in number, God is in control. He has the power to bring about whatever he has promised. We here are people of faith. What does faith look like? Well, from the past few weeks, we've seen faith looks like trusting God to provide your needs. Faith looks like stepping out in obedience. Faith looks like holding on to God's promises. And faith looks like believing in God's power. For Gideon, believing in God's power meant listening to what he said. It meant acting in obedience to it, even when there was formidable opposition. Because God's power is strong enough to overcome any opponents, whether that's a foreign army or hostile neighbours or spiritual powers. God's power is incomparably great. What does believing in God's power mean for us? Well, it's unlikely that we are going to be called by God to go and strike down the Midianite horde. But like Gideon, we ought to be listening to what God says. God's message for you today is in the Bible. So read it and do what it says. God was patient with Gideon. Again and again, he guided him. He gave him confirmation of his message. And God is patient with us. But let's not presume that. Don't wait for a dream or a fleece or a prophecy. Read for yourself what God is saying to his people. And then do what he says. For Gideon, believing in God's power meant trusting that God was strong to overcome his opponents. For us, believing in God's power means trusting that God has the power to deliver what he promises. So we should be praying, bringing our needs and our requests before the only one who is powerful to grant them. We don't need to pray small prayers that are going to be within God's reach. God doesn't promise his people lives of uninterrupted health, wealth, and happiness. But we can be sure that what he has planned for his children will be brought to pass. We can be sure that his love for us will not be shaken. We can be certain that he will never leave us. So let's hold on and never let go of the hope we have in Jesus. For we know that God is faithful. We know that he is powerful. Now, for many of us here this morning, this has all been a reminder of the truth and an encouragement to keep on believing that God has the power to save, the power to change, the power to act in our lives. And if that's you, if your life reflects that belief, then that's great. Keep on obeying God's word to you. Keep on praying. Keep on trusting. But there will also be some people here who have not been living with a faith, with a trust in a powerful God. Maybe there's something that you know God wants you to do. Or maybe there's a behaviour you know God wants you to change. But you've been hanging back, or you've been laying out one fleece after another, because who knows what will happen if you do what God says. Or maybe there's a specific place in your life that you haven't trusted God with because deep down you think it's too much to ask. It's something you don't even pray about because you think it's beyond God's power. Or maybe you've been coming to church on Sunday, but you haven't really placed your trust in the only one who is powerful to save, to take away what is broken and damaged and give you a new life. If that sounds like you, then that's something you need to work out with God. And at the end of the service, in just a couple of minutes, we're going to have some people down at the front of the room here, and they would love to pray with you and for you. The cameras will be turned off. There are no lists kept of who comes up the front or who doesn't or who says what. But if you want to take a step forward in faith today, there will be people here after the service who would love to help you. God's power is working here among us. May he open our eyes to recognize what he's doing. Let's pray together. Mighty Lord, we declare with our words that you are strong and powerful. Please move that knowledge from our heads to our hearts. Lead us on and change us. Make us followers who trust, who obey, who put our faith into action. We pray this so that in this church, so that in our lives, your mighty power will be displayed. We pray this in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen.